Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. Sometimes I like to preach birth of Christ sermons, you could call them Christmas sermons, in April. And that's kind of what we're doing tonight. This passage, I do believe, refers to the birth of Christ. And that's why I said that. Irma Bombeck once said, there's nothing sadder in this world to awake Christmas morning and not be a child. And I think she was almost correct, but she was very wrong, because I would say there's nothing sadder than to awake Christmas or any morning and not be a child of God. If you're not a child of God, you have none of the blessings, you have none of the things that come ultimately from Christ. And we're not waiting for Santa, who does not exist, but we're waiting for Christ, who came to our world to win salvation for us, and he will come again. And we wait not just on Christmas Day, but we wait for him every day. And as Paul says, we can rejoice in the Lord always. And he says, and again I say rejoice, and he rejoiced not just on certain holidays, but he could rejoice every day. And this leads to my first point. Only Christ gives us reason to rejoice every year, every day, and even in all circumstances, good or bad, because the salvation he has won for us is wonderful. Whatever we go through in this life, it's just for a short time compared to eternity that we have in heaven. And thinking about that, looking forward to that, we sing and rejoice. This psalm starts like that. Psalm 98, 1 through 4, it says, a psalm. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord made known his salvation, his righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. We are first commanded here to sing a song to the Lord, a new song. And it's interesting, we're commanded to sing, which is not that hard of a thing, is it? We all enjoy singing. So we have, you could say we've obeyed that command. And he says the reasons for that, for marvelous things he has done. And there are many marvelous things. Psalm 98:1. And then the holy arm of the Lord is mentioned. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. And that right arm is our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 53, even before Jesus was born, says, who has believed our report? I mean, not Psalm 53, Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And the arm is the strength of God. And Jesus is that strength. And it goes on and it says, for he, notice it's saying he is the arm. It's not talking about a physical arm because God is a spirit. His arm is our Lord Jesus Christ. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. But basically, Isaiah is saying when Jesus comes, he's not going to be the handsomest man in the world. He's not going to have a halo around his head. Nobody's going to know who he is. And then it says, he is despised and rejected by man. And when he came into this world, even from the very beginning, there was no room for him in the inn. His parents were not rich people. They maybe not were the poorest, because Joseph was a carpenter. He had work. But he wasn't rich either, and he had no way of coming into a town and saying, my son is the son of God, and everybody would move away for to give him and Mary and Jesus space. There was no beauty in him that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, and they definitely rejected him later. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And the sorrow was not for himself, but for us because of sin. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. That's the power of God, is a healing power. And by what Christ went through, his pains, we are healed. We're made right spiritually. We're made right morally. And because of that, we can go to heaven. That is the power of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have no credit for this. Everyone turned his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so Jesus is the arm of the Lord. He held all our iniquity on himself. There's his strength. And so we wouldn't have to. Note verses 1 and 2. As I've already said of Isaiah 53, the arm of the Lord is a he. Note that he said, he is said to be be treated in verses 3 through 6 and beyond in Isaiah 53 is a reference to the cross, which is the power of God for our salvation. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Maybe not only the cross, because you could say it's referring to the cross plus the suffering that he went through even before the cross, when they mocked him and spit on him and put a crown of thorns on him. But mainly the cross is where he pays the penalty for our sins. Psalm 98 references God's holy arm, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the salvation he wins for us, being made known in the sight of many nations, even to us who are Gentiles. Before this, it was only Israel that God was making himself known to. There were a few Gentiles here and there who happened upon Israelites like Ruth and Rahab, and they joined up with them, and probably some more that we don't read about in the scripture. But for the main part, it was only Jews that were saved, only Jews that were in the covenant. And yet here in verses 1 and 2 in Psalm 98, it says, his righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. And when Jesus came, and when he died for us, his righteousness, the righteousness that is imputed to us, was made known. Of course, his mercy and faithfulness to the house of Israel is mentioned again and repeated for emphasis. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And so God's merciful to Israel. He goes to the Jew first and also to the Greek, which means all the ends of the earth, even including us who are in America and Jamaica and places that are very far from Israel. It's been to all the ends of the earth. And this is talked about in Psalm 98, long before Jesus even came. These are our reasons for rejoicing and singing
And the command to rejoice and sing is repeated. He says in verse 4 again, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Notice it's all the earth that he's calling to shout joyfully. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. And this repetition is probably at least part of the reason why Joy to the World, a Christmas carol, which was based on Psalm 98. When Isaac Watts wrote Joy to the World, he had Psalm 98 in his mind, and he based his song on this psalm. Repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. George Handel, I mean, not Isaac Watts. George Handel wrote Joy to the World. And he has that idea, which is in this psalm, the repetition, and he brings it into the words of his psalm. And we see this in Paul, too, where he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And so there's the idea of repeating that, doing it again and again and again. Why do we need to be told that? Well, we live a hard life here in this world. It's not always easy to rejoice, but we are to rejoice. We're commanded to, and rejoicing will help us through all of life. Secondly, the joy Christ gives is a singing, shouting, trumpet-blowing joy. One, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, verse 1. Each generation should have new music for God. Now, we still sing the hymns, but there's a few hymns in there, like number 500, that's a new version of an old hymn, or El Shaddai, which is a fairly new hymn. And every once in a while, we bring in new songs. Secondly, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth, again, Jews and Gentiles and everyone who is saved. Shouting joyfully is not necessarily the strong suit of Presbyterians. How often do we shout? And so I don't know if I'll ever get people to shout here, but we're supposed to shout. So if any of you feel like shouting, you have my permission. Full permission, and I will be very happy. I won't be sad. I won't, and nobody should say anything against you. But it should be a praise the Lord or an amen or something like that, because it's to the Lord. Break forth in song. Almost sounds like a musical. A break forth in song. This isn't just at church when we plan to sing, but sometimes maybe you're all alone in your house, and a song, a hymn of praise, comes to your mind, and you just start singing. You might say it, sing out loud, or it might be just in your head, but there you are, you're breaking forth in song, and you're commanded to do that as well, and sing praises. It's not just any song that we're called to sing, but we're to sing and break forth in song those songs that are praising God. Sing to the Lord with the harp. That's beautiful, soft music. With the harp and the sound of a psalm. A psalm is a holy themed song, a song about God. A psalm is not just any song, but a song about God, about Jesus, about the things of God. With trumpets and the sound of a horn. And so it's not just soft music, but it's loud, energetic, victorious music. And then it says again, shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. Notice seven or several different kinds of rejoicing. And then we start again. It goes through these seven, listing them, and then it repeats. This is a Christmas, birth of Christ, and evangelical joy. It says in verse 2, the Lord made known his salvation, his righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. And this salvation was revealed to Mary, Jesus's mother. And the commentator Adam Clark puts it well. He says this Psalm 98 is an evident prophecy of Christ's coming to save the world. And what is here foretold by David in the Blessed Virgin song chanted forth as being accomplished. So David is the voice and Mary is the echo. And so he's going from David's voice, which is here in the psalm, to Mary's voice in Luke. So it says, David, oh, sing to the Lord a new song
and Mary, my soul does magnify the Lord. David, he hath done marvelous things. Mary, he that is mighty has done great things. David, with his own right hand and his holy army, has gotten himself the victory. Mary, he has shown strength with his arm and scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. David, the Lord hath made known his salvation, his righteousness he has openly showed. And Mary, his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. David, he hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. Mary, he hath helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Notice how Psalm 98 and Mary's Magnificat go right hand in hand. One seems to be responding to the other. And maybe Mary had been reading Psalm 98 when Jesus was born. And she's praising God. And whether she was reading it or not, she seems to have known it and replied to it in regard to knowing Jesus was not only her little baby, but was the Son of God and Savior of the world. Revealed and made known. How is Christ revealed? Well, through Christ's appearing, God has made known his salvation. Hebrews 1:1-4 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in the time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And so basically what it's saying is, yes, God has spoke to us all these times through the prophets, through dreams and visions, but now he has spoke to us through his Son. And so when Psalm 98 talks about God being revealed and God showing himself, it is through Jesus that that happens. We see it also when Jesus was born, obviously by the angels. Luke 2:10-12 says, then the angel said, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. There's that joy that's the same as Psalm 98, which will be to Israel? No, to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And so here's the angel speaking to the shepherds and telling them in the middle of the night, a Savior has been born. By ordinary preaching, not just by angels, but by me, an ordinary person, I preach these things. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And by ordinary preaching, this message is made known. And then fourth, and I've covered this just a little, earth-shaking, nature-singing joy. Let the sea roar and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. When we look at Romans chapter 8, there's a part in Romans 8 where it says, the whole creation groans, and it is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. And that's talking about not just human beings, but it's talking about all the animals, all the plants, all the trees, all the oceans, even the sky and all of the heavens. They rejoice when Jesus comes, and especially will rejoice when he comes back, because sin has destroyed our world. And when Jesus overcomes sin, which he already has done on the cross, but when he comes back, all these things will be made right again. Now, it's partly figurative. I don't know if the clouds or the mountains or the seas have any real emotion that they happen to feel because they're inanimate, but they are healed. And as beautiful sometimes as the earth is, we are a sin-filled world. And we see broken things in this world. Even in the animal kingdom, you'll see one animal kill another animal. And it happens quite a bit. You'll see fish eat their own little babies. And we see all these things that are not beautiful or perfect, even in the natural world. But in that day, all will be made right. And so it says, let the sea roar and let it and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it, their joy will be so great that human beings can't do it by themselves. The sea and the world and the rivers and the hills will all join us. And why is this? Because he is coming to judge. Psalm 98:9. For he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. An ungodly world will mourn. As I said this morning, Revelation 1:7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Just as he's come to save, and I think it's providential, you know, God caused the rain that kept you all away last week, just because this sermon goes better with my sermon this morning than it would have gone with last week's sermon. It does, doesn't it? I mean, that's talking about Christ's coming. That's what Revelation, one of the big themes is, Christ's coming again and his coming to judge the earth. The first time he came offering salvation and bringing salvation. The second time he comes to judge this world. And that's why we should rejoice, partly because the world is judged righteously. He judges it in a right way. And yet the world, those who don't know Jesus, will mourn because they are the ones being judged. And yet because it is a righteous judgment, we are to rejoice. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this Psalm 98, which is in some sense a birth of your son's psalm, and a Christmas psalm, you might call it. And yet it's not just for Christmas or just one day a year that we can rejoice in you, but we can rejoice in you always and in Christ and what he's done always. And we thank you for that. And Father, we pray for the world around us and the people we know who don't know you. And we pray for their salvation. We pray that you would help us to minister to them and to reach out to them in a way that will bring them to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have...